1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at our series on Know Ye Not. And there's a few ways in which this is translated. There's two different Greek words used. One of them is agneo, which literally means do not be ignorant. And the other one is ithio, which Paul is saying, I need you to get this. Please, please listen. Don't be ignorant. Pay attention. Understand this. Get this. And this is the last time we're actually going to be looking at Paul using this term, know ye not. We're going to look next week at James using the term. And then for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the times when Paul and James, and I think Peter says, knowing this. So we're looking at know ye not. And then we're going to go into knowing this. But they're saying the same thing. They're like, oh, get this, understand this. And it's no coincidence that Paul has used this phrase a few times in Romans, but mainly in 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written to the church because the church was struggling. Can I say this, that if Paul was alive today, I think the church would be getting a letter because the church wasn't in a good shape. It had plenty of people, but they were all over the shop. They were all over the shop with what they believed. They were all over the shop with what they were doing. And I think we need to understand this. You know, when we come to church, our purpose is not just to listen to what the hymns say or listen even to what I say. The purpose is to apply the word to our hearts and to our lives. You know, James says that we're not to be hearers of the word only. We can all listen to the word, but if we don't do the word, if we don't apply the word to our hearts and to our lives, it is pointless. We are literally wasting our time. And Paul says, know ye not. Can't you see this? Don't be ignorant. Understand this. The Christian is under new management. And we're not the same person we were. We've been changed. We've had a renovation. We've been gutted and we've been renewed. We are under new management. We build with new materials. We don't build with the old useless materials of the world like wood, hay and stubble, but now we build with gold, silver, precious stones to build spiritual things that last for eternity. The Christian has a new monarch. We have somebody new sitting on our throne. The Lord, Paul said, know ye not. You know, you literally have a new monarch. You have somebody new sat upon your throne. We have a new motivation. A new motivation to run our race. A new motivation to train. A new motivation to compete. A new motivation because of the prize that waits us. We have a new mandate. We've got a message to share with people. We've been commissioned to tell people about the gospel. We have a new mission. We are not what we used to be. We walk in newness of life. We don't walk in the old paths. We have a new mansion. There's a brand new house waiting for us. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that we are new members. New members. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says this. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we thank you again for this time together this evening. We thank you for the privilege of coming around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open up the scripture, for you to speak to our hearts. Father, we recognize that there are plenty of areas of our lives that need improving. And Father, we're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to direct us. We have the Word of God. That causes us to be uncomfortable at times because it speaks directly to our hearts. And Father, I prayed you'd help us to be the members of Christ that we need to be today. Father, if there's anyone here in this church or anybody watching online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, then today needs to be the day that they accept him, that they call upon his name. Time is running out and we are not guaranteed tomorrow. So Father, I pray that the conscience is not seared as with a hot iron to the point where that opportunity disappears forever. So Lord, would you speak to hearts today? Would you save souls? Would you change us as believers to be the children of God that you need us to be? That we glorify Christ as a member of his body and we be mindful, Lord, to give you all the thanks, glory, honor, and praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever struggled with a smell in the house? You ever come in and it's just like, what is that smell? Are you kind of just happy to leave it go? You're like, oh, well, just smells like feet is okay. Oh, well, it smells like dead fish, but it'll be all right. You will do everything you can to get rid of that smell because it'll drive you crazy. And we will literally search. You know, we came in the other day and it was like, I can smell earth in the house. I was like, earth in the house. And you're like, we're like sniffer dogs. Me and Joe are literally walking through the house like, no, it's not a cushion. Remember the Bisto advert? I'm speaking to an older generation now. Okay, Google Bisto advert. It just used to be this. And that's what Joe and I were doing all through the house. We found it. Moldy bread in the bin. We'd thrown out the food waste. We hadn't put the food waste outside and it was moldy bread. It was absolutely bargain. It was stinking. But here's the thing. We didn't go like, oh yeah, it'll be all right. Bins go out on Thursday. We wait a couple of days. No, we got shot of it because it's absolutely stinking. I'm saying that to say this. Joe is like a candle freak. There's got to be candles everywhere. Every room smells, you literally, the hallway smells a certain scent. Ooh, a pine forest. And then the living room smells, ooh, a bakery. And then the kitchen smells, ooh, watermelon. And then the bathroom is a pretty, everything's got to smell perfect. So moldy bread does not add to the ambiance of the house. It does not present the kind of feel that Joe is going for. Nobody comes into the house and goes, ooh, moldy bread. So thankful Yankee Candle have sorted that one out. No, Yankee Candles do nice smells. I'm saying that to say this. There are times when our house is polluted by a smell that we want to do all we can to get rid of it. What Paul is saying here is, why do we allow our bodies to be polluted and not do anything about it? If we can't stand that in the house, we're like, oh, I've got to do something about that. We recognize the fact that there are things that ought not to be in our lives. And Paul is just saying, we've got to live a life that honors God. And there are times we've got to do something. No, you're not. This is important. Understand that your bodies are the members of Christ. You know, if any of you has ever joined anything, how many of you have ever been Cub Scouts? Nobody willing to admit it. It's okay. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I was a cub for two sessions before I got banned. Yeah, you're like, how was the hour past there? I got banned from cubs. How's that even possible? But anyway, it's another story. How many of you like brownies? Do you ever hear that? Like whenever you go anywhere, then if you're in your uniform, even school, if you had your school uniform on when you went on a school trip, what did everybody used to say to you? You're representing the school. People see the uniform. They see the badge. You're representing the school. You're representing Cubs. That's why you've been banned. We don't want you a sort here. You're giving us a bad name. The brownies, whatever it is. But here's the thing. You are new members. First and foremost, you're not members of Bethany Baptist Church. First and foremost, you're not members of Pastor Darren Fan Club. As good as that sounds. That does sound good, actually. Join my Facebook page. You primarily are the members of Christ. So wherever you are, you represent Him. That is your uniform. You represent Christ wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say. And Paul is trying to get that across to this church who was so steeped in sin, who was so busy fornicating with every single person that came along, that they were so ridiculous in their acts. Paul is saying, oh, get this, guys. You represent Christ. Know ye not. We have been saved to live a life that honors Christ. And we have got to live a godly life because that brings glory to Him. You know, the body is to be governed by the principles of Christian liberty. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, a lot of people think, oh, when you become a Christian, it's like, oh, you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that. And you literally walk around with handcuffs for the rest of your life. That's not how it works. Paul said, and all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The principle of Christian liberty and freedom is in the idea that all things are lawful to me. You know, when we look at the desires and the urges of our body, some view it as normal functions, as natural instincts, as needing to be fulfilled. We want to satisfy the desires of our flesh. And the problem is that becomes the primary purpose of people's lives today. They work, eat, sleep, and socialize to fulfill the body's desires and urges. Whatever the body desires, if it feels good, just do it. Just satisfy it. Just scratch that itch, as it were. It doesn't matter. And they don't see anything wrong with satisfying their desires. But the point is this. The scripture agrees that we do have liberty. We have freedom. The Bible actually teaches freedom and liberty. Personal liberty is taught throughout Scripture. All things are lawful unto me. God has made man and his body, and He has made everything in the world, and it's all good. Therefore, all things are lawful to a person. But Paul says this, but not everything's expedient. That word there is the Greek word symphemery, which means helpful, worthwhile, advisable, or profitable. He says, all things are lawful, I can do whatever I want. But not everything's helpful. Not everything is profitable. Not everything is worthwhile. Not everything is advisable. It's helpful for us to eat fish. There's good oils in fish, and we've been told it's helpful to eat fish. But guess what? It's not helpful or profitable to eat poisonous berries. It's not against the law to eat poisonous berries, but it's not going to help us. It's advisable to keep active for the body's sake. You know what? What do we know? You've got to do. You've got to eat five portions a day. Five veg, two fruit, seven items. Does Teddy's chocolate orange count? So we got to eat one of your five a day. And how many steps have you got to walk? 10,000 steps. So we understand it's advisable to keep active for the sake of the body. It's unhelpful if we did nothing. You know, whenever if you kind of go to the doctor's head, and the first thing they're going to say is, how active are you? Because it does help the body. And it's harmful to lie around and become inactive. Guess what? It's not against the law to lie around. You want to lie around? You lie around all day. You want to stick 55 episodes of whatever you're watching on Netflix on? It's not against the law. But you can't complain then when you're like, oh, got the energy to do anything. You know, so neither of these things are unlawful, but they're not all helpful. And some things are just not wise. There are some things which enslave us. All things are lawful unto me, Paul said, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what we said this morning in this morning's message. What is our purpose? You know, when people strive for possessions and they strive for pleasure and they strive for position and power, they then become enslaved by it. Not unlawful. It's not unlawful to earn more money. It's not unlawful to chase that dream. But Paul said you can get to a point where you are enslaved by it. It's the same with exercise. Exercise becomes addictive. And you see people who exercise and exercise and exercise. And you look at Forrest Gump. He started running. And in the end, he ran right across America. But Paul said, we're free to do what we want. But not everything is going to benefit us. And the Lord wants us to do what benefits us. The health of the body and the emotions and the mind and the intelligence and the spirit. It depends upon what we allow the body to do. All things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is helpful or profitable or wise. Some things are just going to end up enslaving you. So when the world thinks they're free, they're not actually free. They're getting more and more enslaved by the freedom that they think that they have. The body is not actually designed for selfish desires and urges. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. As we said before, and we looked at this, I think this is one of the first ones we looked at. Immorality was rampant in Corinth. The mentality of the day that was as meat or food is for the belly, and the belly is for food. Sexual fulfillment was for the body. They believed the body was made for sexual gratification, and people used to this train of thought to just justify their immorality, and that was rampant in the church. But the apostle states that that's not what the body has been designed for. We've been designed and created to glorify God. Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you work, whatever it is that you are doing, we are meant to glorify God because we're new members. We're members of his body. You know, we're not meant to be putting stuff into our bodies that's going to pollute this temple. We wouldn't do that in our house, would we? We literally would not go. How many of you honestly would like buy a candle and is like, oh, red onions, love it. Let's buy one of those candles. You know, you wouldn't buy a candle that causes the house to stink. You wouldn't purposely do something to make your house look a certain way, because we always want to make it look nicer. We want to look inviting. We want it to look warm. We want it to look comfortable. We want it to look cozy. We want it to smell nice. But we ought to treat our body the same way, because everything we do ought to be done to glorify God. That's the will of God for us. We're not to be dominated by lusts as the unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Remember that you being set apart, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of covetousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Any kind of sinful living never profits you. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they made a really interesting comment about the scars of sin. You know, sometimes we can have surgery. That's the one thing I shouldn't say this, but it's a bit disappointing. I've had 8 surgeries on my joints, and most of them being keyhole. I haven't got a single tidy scar to be like, look at that surgery. Whoa, look at that scar. You're like, oh, what surgery have you had? Yeah, there's one dot there, and there's one dot. Even my appendix. I got the 50 years of age. I finally had my appendix. Joe got a cracking scar, and my dad has got a great scar across his throat. Like, whoa, looks like they've been in a knife fight. They look like so tough. And I'm like, oh, I'm finally getting my appendix out. They did it through my belly button. But some people have got some really nasty scars when it comes to surgeries. And it's a reminder of the pain they went through. It's a reminder of the hurt they suffered and how hard it was to actually get back on the road to recovery. And someone said this morning about, you know, sin's scars. And I thought, that's a really, really good way at looking at the damage that sin has done in their life. That they are trying to get past, but they can't help looking at the scars because it's a reminder of what went wrong. It's a reminder that something wasn't right. And sinful living never profits us. Here's the thing. It's not meant to defeat us. We get that there's scars. But it's also a reminder that we're going in the right direction because that particular joint has been taken care of. So therefore, we can carry on going. Therefore, we can move forward. So yes, there are always going to be scars in our lives because of the sins we've committed. But the devil wants you to focus on the scars, not on the progress you've made since the scar was formed. So you keep going forward. You don't give up. You don't give place to the devil and turn it. Because what happens? Remember now, again, no, you're not. You're in a race. If you are running towards the prize, the high calling of Christ, if you have laid aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and you've fixed your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, if you take your eyes off him and you start looking at your scars of the mistakes you've made and the sins you've committed, then you won't start heading towards Jesus. You'll start going off path. That's not what he wants you to do. Yeah, there's going to be scars. Yes, there's going to be problems. There's going to be consequences of sinful living, but there's a victory because of what Christ did. So don't let those scars stop you or define you. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Paul made it clear that our bodies are for the Lord. And the same resurrection power that raised Christ up from the grave is the same resurrection power that raises us up every single day. So the day that you wake up and think, I can't do this today because of the mistakes I made yesterday, don't give place to the devil. You remember the fact as you look at that empty tomb, that you look at the fact that God raised Christ up from the dead. And guess what? If you feel dead in your tracks, if you feel dead because of the sins you've committed, then God will still raise you up. The same resurrection power that enables us to live a godly life is able to help us control the issues and problems we face every single day. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, as we walk in newness of life, don't give in to the lies of the devil. You've got the victory. So live that victorious life. Because we live by his power, not by Satan's lies. The body is designed to be joined to Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. The body is designed to be a member of Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? So this point is critical. Ask yourself this question. What does it mean when it says your bodies are the members of Christ? We belong to Him. He died for us. He redeemed us. He paid for us. He rescued us. He ransomed us. So the believer owes Christ his life. So our response to the Lord is, Lord, I'm all yours. I belong to you anyway. You pretty much own me because you've bought me. So I belong to you. You know, the incredible thing is that when we become a child of God, the believer actually receives a new nature. Because if he dwells in us, then that stands to reason that part of his nature becomes part of our nature. That only stands to reason. So we become a partaker of that. All believers from the body of Christ on earth today are united around Christ. They're united around his spirit, his mind, his purpose, his objective, his life. All that he is. You know, what Paul is saying is, look, if you are a member of Christ, you are joined to him. We are the bride of Christ. Let me ask you this question, and you know exactly how Joe feels about this. In your marriage, if you suddenly started, because you are one flesh, when you get married, you become one flesh. You join together. So Paul said, if you are married to Christ, you are one flesh. But if you're going over there to the harlot, then you become one flesh with her. I promise you this. My eyes start wandering to another woman, I'm dead. Joe comes away from church and she's like, everything's, I'm joking. She's not joking. She's a little bit nuts, but she's not joking. She's told me, you do anything untoward. So I'm telling you this now just for my own safety. She said, me and you will go for a walk to discuss divorce proceedings. And we'll go somewhere where there's maybe a little banking or something that leads down and we'll be talking and I'm like, oh, whoops. I don't know what happened. I'm saying that to say this. Help me. No. We join to Christ. We belong to him. So when we allow these sins to come into our lives, he's basically saying you are committing spiritual adultery with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, look, you joined to Christ. You're not joined to a harlot. That's not what God designed you for. That's not what he created you for. Paul said in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Paul just issued a simple plea. Run. Run. Flee fornication. Run. And the word flee carries the idea of running continually and keeping on running until the danger is past. You know, and oftentimes, and I've said this before, you know, sometimes we can get to a point where we are happy to almost condemn somebody for a particular sin. Oh, I can't believe they've done that. And it's normally a sin that we are confident that we wouldn't commit ourselves. But each and every one of us has the possibility to stumble and fall. I'm going to look at two people. We're going to look at Genesis and we're going to look at Samuel. So Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to look at two men very briefly in the next few minutes. Two men. One by the name of Joseph. One by the name of David. Both of these men, interesting because there was a man that ran away from sexual sin and a man that ran towards sexual sin. And one is found in Genesis 39. So what we'll do is we keep our fingers in Genesis 39 And then you can keep your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 11 as well. And we're going to go back and forth between those two scriptures. Okay. So notice, first of all, the conditions. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Joseph is busy working. You look at David's condition. David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Joseph was busy. David was idle, but temptation can come at any time. Temptation can come when you're busy, and temptation can come when you're not doing anything. Both of these men were prospering. We know the account of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. He did really well. Potiphar didn't have to think of anything. Joseph did really well in Potiphar's house. David was the king. You know, he had taken over from Saul. The kingdom grew. He had many, many victories. Both men were prospering. But then what's interesting is, if you look at Genesis 39 and verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And in verse 12, it says, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." So you see, with Joseph's situation, he was the one being pursued sexually. But when you look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So Joseph was the one being pursued, but his heart was pure. David is the one pursuing, because his heart is driven by lust. Joseph refused the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. He put into practice what Paul is saying, flee from fornication. In verse 8, Joseph refused and said, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, that he commandeth, committeth all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither he that kept back anything from me, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and not sin against Potiphar, but sin against God?" So Joseph fled from fornication. She pursued him day by day. And in verse 12 it says that he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I always remember Warren Wiesbe said of Joseph, "It is better to lose your cloak and flee than to stay and lose your character." But David was not concerned about sexual corruption. He actually indulges in it. And, you know, we say, "Oh, well, it takes two to tango." You know, Bathsheba was just as bad. What was Bathsheba going to do? David was the king. David said, "Oh, you come here. That's what you're doing." So David wasn't concerned about the corruption. He indulged in it and then dragged Bathsheba down with him. The consequences of these actions, Joseph did what was right, but was falsely accused and ended up going to prison. But his conscience was clear, and God prospered Joseph. David did that which was wrong, and he was imprisoned by his guilt. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David is like absolutely mortified. He tries to get Uriah back. He tries to get Uriah to go and sleep with Bathsheba so he can cover up his sin. But Uriah is far shows far more spirituality than even David, a man after God's own heart. In the end, David said, I can't cope with this. Joab, go into put you right in the front of the battle. When the battle gets hot, you withdraw all the troops, and David kills Uriah. But God is not pleased with David's sin. Joseph prospered, but David was punished. And God's chastening hand, the judgment, would be upon David's home for the rest of his life. You know, up until this point, the home is fine. Then we have his son raping his daughter. And then we have another son killing the other son. Then we have a son rising up and taking the kingdom off him. And then we have David in all kinds of mess. But in terms of their confession, Joseph's heart is completely clear. Look at Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. He says, after he's interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, he says to them, but he says to the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Joseph's conscience was clear. David, however, is an absolute mess. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David is penitent. He acknowledges his sin. You know, he's an absolute mess. He doesn't know what to do. And in the end, Nathan comes along and says, David, thou art the man. I'm saying all of that to say this. Sin can happen to any of us, whether we are busy for the Lord or whether we are idle. Sin can come at any time. And we've got a choice. We can either flee from it and have a clear conscience. That doesn't mean everything in our life will go absolutely perfect because we did the right thing, but at least our conscience will be right before the Lord. Or we can give in to it. But then we've got to be prepared for the consequences that come as a result of us giving in. There's always a heavy price to pay when we allow the flesh to be gratified rather than listening to the spirit. The body is designed to be joined to the Lord. We are new members. The body's designed to be the temple. Finally, in Paul's final know ye not statement, he says this in verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own, for you bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the temple. If you remember when we did the tabernacle, the tabernacle was designed for one purpose and one purpose only. It was a long time ago we did the tabernacle. So church, why was the tabernacle built? So God could dwell among his people. That's why he was built. That was his desire, that I may dwell among you. That's where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. Now you might say, well, that's ridiculous because he wasn't among his people because only the high priest could go into the presence of God. So incredible is God's presence that you couldn't just wander in brazenly. You know, even the high priest had to have bells on the bottom of their garments. So if they had gone in with any unconfessed sin and they died in the presence of God and the bell stopped ringing, they could be pulled out from under the curtain. But God's desire was to dwell among his people. That's why the temple was built. That's why the tabernacle was built. That was the purpose of the Holy of Holies. And now Paul says, what? No, you're not. Don't you understand? Don't you get this? Are you ignorant? Are you daft? Are you not understanding? You are the temple of God. And that word temple is the Greek word naos, which means Holy of Holies. You are where God dwells. You know, I know that we say when we talk about church, oh, we come into God's house. This is not God's house. We say it as almost as a slip of the tongue sometimes when we pray and, oh, we come into God's house today. This is not God's house. This is God's house. That's God's house. Every single person that has accepted Christ as their Savior is the temple of God. That's where God dwells. He dwells with you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And therefore, if this body is the temple of God, then this body has been designed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify God. In everything we do, to glorify and honor God. We are not to pollute the palace. We're not to pollute the temple. We're not to cause a stink within this temple, because we've been bought with the price of his blood. And for this reason, we are to glorify God in our body, in our soul, in our spirit, with our entire being. That's our purpose, to glorify God. Note that the temple had no other purpose for existing than to house God's presence. If God's presence wasn't there, the temple was a waste of time. After Ezekiel's days, the temple was a waste of time. In Christ's day, up until that point, God's glory hadn't graced the temple. Until Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus Christ into that temple. And Simeon's heart leapt for joy. Because for the first time in 400 plus 500 years, God's presence was finally in the temple again. The temple had no other purpose for existing except to house God's presence. He had one function. The function is not activity. All activities of a temple should be to merely prepare for the reception of God's presence. The case for taking care of the human body has been stated as clear as it can be. The body has been created to house God's presence. So let me just say this to you. The next time you are somewhere and you think, this won't hurt, nobody will know, as long as the pastor doesn't find out, I'll get away with it. God's with you all the time. So the next time you're about to do something, just remember that the Lord is always with us. He is the silent guest at our table. He is the silent listener to our every conversation. Our whole purpose is to glorify him. We've been bought with a price. We are the temple of God. Know ye not, you are new members. Do not pollute the temple. Glorify God. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to recognize the fact that we've been bought with a price. When you died upon the cross of Calvary, that was a price that is beyond comprehension that was paid for each and every one of us. And Father, I just ask if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would realize what Christ did for them upon the cross of Calvary, that they might be saved. And Father, for those of us who are saved, would you help us to recognize that we have a purpose in this life, and that purpose is to honor and glorify God in all that we do. We recognize that we are entitled to do whatever we want, but not everything that we do is profitable or wise or is helpful. So Lord, would you just enable us to be mindful of all that we do, so that all that we do glorifies and honors you. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our last hymn together, Abide With Me. And we'll stand as we sing. And I'm going to ask Terry Sadler, if he would, come to the pulpit during the last verse and close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Terry.
Father, it's been a blessing today just to be here, a privilege to be here. We've heard your word preached, Lord, and it's life that's being preached. And I'm so grateful for Bethany and for the people that take this pulpit and for our pastor. Lord, we hear nothing but your word. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't get preached. And Lord, each of us have been bought at a price, and that price was your life hanging on a cross. You did it for me. We can all say that. You did it for me. Jesus, your blood covers us. Your cloak of righteousness gives us the hope of eternal life. Help us to be strong each and every day, that we do not fall into sin, but to walk faithfully with you each and every day. Lord, we love you, and we love this place. It's good to gather in your name. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us as we go our way for the week that comes ahead. Keep us safe, Lord. keep us close to you. We thank you that we are a temple of your Holy Spirit. You live in us, Lord. Help us to respect that. In Jesus' name, amen.